Father, we ask you this morning that you will continue as you have been with us through the whole of this service, rejoicing in the fact that you have raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and that by his Holy Spirit, he is with us now. And we pray that as on that day when that couple were walking with him, and as we open the scriptures, so we may see in all we read the wonder of Jesus himself, the center of the Bible, the central focus. And help us now to learn from you, to grow in our knowledge and our love of you, and to walk with you day by day. Amen. Conversations. I wonder how many conversations we have had in the past week. Some of them very brief. Hello, good to see you, bye-bye. Others a little longer, maybe catching up on an item of news. And some very definitely detailed conversations and sharing. Well, that's the kind of conversation that this couple who were walking back home were having. And they were talking intently about Jesus. It's wonderful when he is the center of our conversation. How often is it that, like that for us? Before or after our time of worship each Sunday, in our homes, where does he figure in our conversations, in our sharing? As that couple walked, they were aware of somebody coming up behind them, probably another pilgrim. They certainly didn't recognize him. And his first question gives them the opportunity to share their thoughts. What are you discussing together? Do you know, for any of us who engage in conversation with folk who are either Christians or not Christians and want to see folk open up, here is the model. What are you discussing? Giving the opportunity to draw out from them what was on their hearts. I wonder whether this couple might have been a little bit wary. Jerusalem was a dangerous place after the crucifixion. Did they think he was a spy? Maybe. Clearly, the crucifixion of Jesus was a major talking point in Jerusalem and also causing them to be downcast and fearful for the future. Then comes Jesus' second question. When they'd said all these things were happening, what things? As he draws out more deeply the things that are concerning them. Then they pour out all their concerns over what had happened to Jesus of Nazareth, his death at the hands of the Jewish leaders, the women and their discovery of the empty tomb, the body gone, no one seeing Jesus. This is true dramatic irony at its best, as they shared all this with the very person they were talking about. There must be a lesson for us here. They were at their lowest point. Jesus is with us in our darkest moments. Tragedy, as we think of all the situations around the world where that is facing us so markedly at the moment. Tragedy, loss, misfortune, feeling let down, feeling not understood. The story of the Emmaus Road is that God never abandons those who love him and trust in him. It is a fact that we never walk alone. Jesus, if we will but see, walks alongside us. No one likes being told, "You're a fool." Now, I don't think Jesus said it quite like that, but he did say to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe." It's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses when he's writing to the Galatian Christians who show signs of losing their faith in the good news of Jesus. Paul says, "How can you possibly come away from the gospel, the good news of Jesus? How can you go back to your old ways? How foolish." Jesus says this to this couple with real feeling because they seem blind to the truth of what was actually happening, which should have been as plain as the nose on the end of their faces. And then they are treated to a Bible study like no other. Jesus proceeds to show them that the whole of the Old Testament was leading up to this, the greatest event in history, the cross of Jesus. He would have shown them that Christ was the central focus of the whole book. Listen to the words of a bishop in the late part of the 19th century, Bishop Ryle. This is what he says, and it's as true today as when he actually uttered it. Once lose sight of him, and we will find the Bible dark and full of difficulty. Do you find the Bible full of difficulty? Well, it's a difficult book. But if you lose sight of Jesus, you might as well put the Bible on one side. He goes on to say, so long as we keep him in view, we will not go wrong in our search for spiritual knowledge. The key to the Bible is Jesus Christ. Jesus emphasizes that he had to suffer in our place to gain forgiveness of our sin in the face of his holy and loving Father. So the cross was not primarily a human tragedy, but supremely the result of the loving purpose of God. Jesus shows us that the right view of redemption is explained by Jesus himself, the Redeemer, not a political triumph over Israel's enemies, but a spiritual triumph over Satan, sin, and death, leading to forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We can only imagine how spellbound the couple must have been. Notice, though, Jesus first had to enlighten their minds by taking them back to the scriptures. And it's only through the scriptures that we can grasp the heart of what took place that first Easter. Don't neglect the Bible. It is at the heart of everything we are concerned with this morning. It explains why, though, so many in church, let alone in the unbelieving world, miss the heart and meaning of the cross and the empty tomb. This is because they start with themselves. Can I believe this? Can this be possible? Is this stretching my imagination too much? And then some come up with theories as to what might have happened. apart from what the Bible actually says, or their guesses, or their doubts. And they ignore the Bible, in which the Old Testament looks forward to the cross and the New Testament looks back to the cross. Central all the time. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, you say, oh, that's so boring. They point to the greatest sacrifice of all, when God gave his only son. Talk of the prophets, great men, but this the greatest prophet. The kings of the Old Testament, now the King of Kings has come. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Do you remember what Luke tells us about Philip with the Ethiopian as he was reading his Bible and reading Isaiah 53? Philip joins him in that chariot. And we're told he began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. Where else was he to go but to the Scriptures? It was as Jesus explained all the Scriptures concerning himself that this couple on the road to Emmaus, we are told, began to burn within them. Could have been the end of the story. Jesus walking off ahead of them, away from them, until they issued the invitation to stay with him, to stay with them. And he did, because they invited him into their homes and into their lives and into their hearts. Otherwise, that would have been the end of their encounter. He would have gone on his way, and it would have been said of him, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. You know, Jesus longs to be invited into our lives. Maybe somebody here today has kept the door closed. Jesus will never gate crash anyone. But if, like that couple, you could say, stay with me, he would come in. Then there was the simple meal that they sat down to. And in that moment, the guest becomes the host. On the road, he had opened their minds. Now he opened their hearts as he broke the bread, gave thanks, distributed the bread. Then the penny dropped. And they recognized who he was. Why did it take so long? After all, they'd known him for 3 years. He was the same Jesus in his earthly body, but it had been transformed by the resurrection into a glorified body, still recognizable, but not so easily recognizable. It was as they shared their lives with Jesus that they were changed. No longer downcast, confused, puzzled, doubting, but full of joy, which was the note we struck at the beginning of this service, burning with love in the depths of their being. Well, it was getting dark. But never mind the time. We're told in our reading here in this version that it was 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Some people observe that it might have been a 7-mile round trip. But even so, it was a long way back. What a difference, though, between this journey and the one earlier in the day. They were not alone, even without being able to see Jesus. That should be of tremendous encouragement to us. You know, we say, if only we could see him. But those disciples were on their way back to Jerusalem. Jesus was with them, but they couldn't see him. Neither can we, but he's with us in reality. And countless millions of Christians around the world today, some in terribly troubled parts, rejoice with us at the risen Lord Jesus. So how best to close? Surely to say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.